Well, it's good to be here today, isn't it? And there's a lot of places I could be, but God put me here, and I'm thankful for it. What a beautiful, beautiful place this area is. If I ever wanted to retire, I guess I would. I was going to say, I'd like to retire here. This is a beautiful, beautiful place. There's got to be fish in that lake I passed down there. There's got to be. And you know, they need to be caught. Yeah. And they need to be eaten. I never did have the catch and release philosophy. I had the catch and eat philosophy. So anyway, it's beautiful here. Preacher, thanks again for the liberty to be here and the privilege of being here. Means so very much to me. My heart's encouragement. I hear so many guys from West Virginia. Well, amen. I got my wife out of those hills. And we've been married almost 44 years, and she still can't find her shoes. You know, she still looks for them all the time. Somebody rang the doorbell, and she said, "Where to put my shoes?" I said, "I had no idea. No idea. If you leave them on your feet, you'd have them." But she's got to run around the house, and then people are starting to get in their cars and leave by the time she finds her shoes. You know, she's a sweetheart. I want you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and I want us to read with verses 24 through verse 32. I want to deal with the life and the person of Jacob. There's no other person, I think, in the Old Testament that is more descriptive of a confused Christian than Jacob. Peter's in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Jacob's in the Old Testament. That's just my thoughts and my position. But I was reading this some years ago, and I think about this service this morning. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't preached this message in years and years. Couldn't remember, probably 10, 12 years since I preached this message. God laid it on my heart. I laid in bed last night and I told Jesse, I said, "Jesse, you pray for me, son. I don't know what God wants me to preach tomorrow." Now, I know a lot of times preachers come and they've got it all lined up, and I do too, but sometimes God messes that up, you know, and it just kind of changes your thought. God led me back to this thought, and I want to rest on just a phrase. Now, we're going to incorporate ourselves in these verses, but I want to lift out of it one phrase. Gather our thoughts around it this morning, if you would, please. And let's begin reading verse 24. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, we know who that man was because it tells us in verse 30. We'll find it in just a moment. When he saw that it prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called on the name, or called the name of the place, Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Father, we need thee. I thank you for what we have received and what it has meant to us, but meaning no disrespect, somehow may we lay those blessings down that we may receive another. Dear God, enable us, we pray. Use us today. May this word live. Dear God, may it find receptive hearts and minds. do your work in our hearts and our mind and our thinking and our lives. Father, may we rest on the reality that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are God's. Lord, I don't take this opportunity lightly. It's an awesome thought, not just to be entrusted with this pulpit and these people, but to realize there's an accountability standing before God for what is said and how it's said. Dear God, break me with thy truth. Please, dear Lord, please, dear God, preach through me today. Lord, you know lives, you know hearts, you know ministries, you know needs. Just help me. Father, may we know that you've met with us. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Jacob is an interesting person. If you study the life of this man. We're going to deal with his name in just a little bit. But it's amazing to me how that in the midst of Jacob's conniving, we know that Rebekah was told that she was going to have twins and that the elder would serve the younger. We have Esau and Jacob. We know the story how that Jacob, with his mother's help, deceived and robbed and took what was traditionally not his. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes we'll take what is not ours and wind up not having the ability to use it after we get it? I remember when I was in the second grade, I can remember it so very, very clearly. It was the old-time school desk that some of you can relate to, that your seat and the back was attached to the desk behind you, and your books slid in underneath your desk. It had metal sides on it, and sometimes were really fancy and scrolled, and you could see what was inside the person's desk. Well, I had a girl sitting next to me, and she had the prettiest pencil I'd ever seen in my life. I just had pencils. Just a regular number 2 pencil, little skinny, thin thing with a eraser stuck on the top of it, but this was an extraordinary pencil. It was a big old pencil, big old round thing and long, had a big old razor sitting on the knob of it. And the amazing thing is, she never did use it. She just take it out and look at it and stick it back in her drawer, in her desk. And I could see that thing in the second grade, and I could see that sitting in her desk, never using. I thought, man, I'd love to have that pencil. I did everything. I can still remember her name. Her name was Janie Holland. And I did everything in the world to convince her somehow to let me get that pencil. I offered her my lunch money. I just offered her all kinds of things. And she was a typical girl even then. She was obstinate and she wouldn't listen to me. And she wouldn't give me that pencil. She would not give me that pencil. Weeks passed, and she'd take that pencil out and she'd kind of make sure I saw that she had that pencil. She'd stick it back in the desk. Well, one day she was absent. She was sick for several days, and that pencil just kept saying, take me. Take me. Nobody will know, take me. One day when no one was looking around, I took that pencil. And I hid it among my things, and I took it home, and I got on that bus, and I went back to my old farmhouse where I was born and raised. And I knew that if I took that pencil in the house, my mother was going to say, where'd you get that pencil? Now, here's this thing about that pencil. It was an advertised pencil, and it had Holland's Trucking on it. Now, the significance of that was this, that Mr. Holland was a friend of my daddy. And if I said anything to my mother about Mr. Holland giving me that pencil, my dad probably was going to say something in an appreciation for him giving his son a pencil. Mr. Holland then would have to be honest and say, I don't know what you're talking about. So what I did is I took that pencil, I went out into the barn, I climbed up in the hay mound, And I found the place that I could hide my pencil. And I did. And every day when I'd come home, of course, my daddy gave me chores. And before I would finish my chores, I would find myself up in that hay mound and I would pull out my pencil. I'd look at that thing. I'd ooh and ah, and I'd think, man, this is phenomenal. And then it dawned on me one day, what good was it? I couldn't use it. It was useless. And I remember Janie coming back from her illness and she was looking for a pencil and she asked me, now here's what happens. Sin always compounds itself. Janie said, Roger, did you see my pencil? You know what I said, don't you? Not only was I a thief, I was a liar. And I said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Sin always does that. Sin always leads you in a direction that you should not be. And it takes you deeper than you want to be. And it'll hold you there longer than you want to be. And I remember that I found out I was even convicted as a little old second grader. And I sneaked that pencil back. And when she wasn't looking, I slid it back where she had it. And to her amazement, a miracle took place and her pencil showed up. Jacob took what was not his. And after he took it, it did him no good. It caused him more strife than he could have ever imagined in his life. Heartache and separation from his family. It caused trouble in the home between his mother and his father. And it caused all kinds of discretion in his own life among other people. And he became a man on the run. His name means deceiver or cheater, liar. Here's a good one. I looked into it and it even means heel catcher. Taking that which is not his. His name was Jacob. And as I was reading this portion of Scripture some years ago, the Holy Spirit just stopped me on a phrase. And I want you to look at it in verse 28, and I want to build our thoughts around this phrase this morning. Look at verse 28, and he said, that's the angel of God. And he said, thy name shall be called. Now here's the phrase. I want to preach on this thought. No more Jacob. No more Jacob. I'm going to tell you today, the greatest problem in the world is not others. The greatest problem in the world is the one that we look at in the mirror every morning. I have more trouble with me than I have with anybody else. I have issues and I have to go home to when I have a baby's funeral tomorrow. I have to leave tonight after the service and get home so I can have that baby's funeral in the morning. But I have another problem. That baby's in good shape. We know where that baby's at. But I've got a young man that is being obstinate that I'm going to have to remove out of a position. And I don't like that. That's not fun. That's not pleasure to me. And I found myself laying in bed last night and my grandson asleep in the other bed and I lay there knowing what I was going to have to go home and do. And in the midst of it, it was just kind of like this, for the Holy Spirit was just saying, but he made his choice. He made his choice. Now you've got to act upon his choice. Just right would have been right and honored, but a wrong choice. Jacob made a lot of wrong choices. A lot of them. But now here's the good thing. Had Jacob just allowed himself to yield to God's plan in his life, he wouldn't have gone through a lot of that mess. You know, there's something to be said about wait upon the Lord, and he shall renew thy strength. We're always trying to get ahead of it. We're always trying to think ahead of God. We're always trying to plan. We see that in Sarah. how she's tried to circumvent God's plan. Well, God was trying to work a miracle in her life. She was wanting a child. God had already promised the child, but she was impatient and she tried to get ahead of God's plan in her life. And the miracle of it was this. The bottom line is God was trying to bring life out of a dead tomb, and that's what He did with Sarah's womb. In God's timing. If we just wait on the Lord, but Jacob did not wait on the Lord, and he acted in his own selfish behalf. But in all of it, God still had a plan for Jacob. And in order for God to work His plan in Jacob's life, God had to bring Jacob to a place. And He named that place Peniel. It's significant that we understand the name. There's three major things that we've got to understand about this place called Peniel. First of all, I want us to consider the fact that Peniel is the place of truth. You look with me in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Has it ever been in your life when you've been alone that God has started to do a work on you? He's gotten you alone. You don't have any support system around you. You don't have anyone to blame. You don't have anyone to accuse. You're by yourself. You're alone. And Jacob was alone. But he was there with God. And he had to face the truth of his life. Be still and know that I'm God. Ladies and gentlemen, I think it's way past time for fundamentalists, and I mean in the strictest sense of what we know a fundamentalist to be, that we stop and start facing the truth of our life. To measure up to our ministry and our calling. And to see, are we doing what God would have us to do, or are we trying to please men? Jacob had to face the truth. See, I can make all kinds of choices. You can make all kinds of choices in your life to please others. And I'm afraid oftentimes we do that so to be, we will be spoken well of. When in truth we lost the reality of accountability to God. One of these days we'll face God. One of these days we'll stand before God. And one of these days we will be alone before God. And we will give an account. We will face the truth of our life. Jacob couldn't lie anymore. Jacob couldn't steal anymore. Jacob could not deceive any longer. He was alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Let's look at a couple things under the fact that he had to face the truth. Number one, he was alone with God. You know, this is a holy moment when you recognize the presence of a holy God in your life. Be still and know that I'm God. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do you know those are biblical stories, but they're biblical principles as well. When's the last time you heard God speak to your heart? Now, God has not. He's never spoken to me audibly. Now, you've got to understand how I can appreciate that a little bit, because I was raised in the holiness movement. I mean, I've seen gymnastics before gymnastics were proper. I saw all kinds of things growing up. People jumping and running, flip-flopping, and falling on the floor and being covered up with sheets. And you name it, I've seen it. All in the name of Jesus. And somebody go forward, being pulled down the aisle, and a bunch of people get around them. And somebody saying, hang on, pray through, turn loose, Do you feel anything yet? And I was confused as a kid coming up, and I'm not trying to be funny. I just did not understand. If you were to turn loose, what were you to turn loose of? And if you were to hang on, what were you to be hanging on to? And if you were to feel something, what was the feeling to be? No one ever explained that to me. I was in a state of confusion. I saw a lot of those things as a kid growing up. But oh, thank God, when I met a little girl that her daddy was an independent Baptist preacher, and I was like a dry sponge, and I sat at his feet, and I soaked up the Word of God, and I found out about grace. It thrilled my soul, and I haven't gotten over the charge yet. Still excites me. By the way, I wound up liking what I saw, and I married it. But you know, when you realize that you're in the presence of a holy God, that's when God can begin to do His work in your life. Putting too much stock in things that have become tools, but they've now become leverages in our lives. Hang on to our names, education and degrees, and I've got mine. I am hanging in the side hallway, no one ever sees them. Listen, I earned them, I know that. But if I depend upon that to do what I'm supposed to be now, I'm dead in the water. Not by power, but by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Getting alone with God and allowing God to speak to your heart where you have to face the truth of the issues of your life and of your ministry. No longer can deceive. No longer can lie. You're before God. Then you sense the reality that God begins to work in your life. See, Jacob's enemy was not what was out there. Jacob's enemy was not Esau. Jacob's enemy was Jacob. Jacob. Sometimes we get in the way of God. As a result of it, God is just waiting for us to fall or hit a wall. So finally we can stop and look up in His face and say, now I listen. I listen. See, the truth dawned upon Jacob that he was alone in the presence of God. But the second thing we find, not only was he alone with God, but it says he wrestled with Him. He wrestled with Him. In verse 24, and he wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And you find that still dealt with in verse 25. He took Jacob's thigh out of joint and because he was wrestling with him. He wrestled. You know, that's an interesting thing, and I don't know about you, but sometimes words intrigue me, preacher, and I get to thinking, I wonder, if there, is there more to that than just what I'm reading? And, you know, I got to think that's an interesting thing, that here Jacob is wrestling with God. I never think about wrestling with God, but in reality, I have. A lot. And I want you to know something. I've never won. I've always lost. He's pinned me every time. And I want you to know this, and this will be a repeat. Whatever God touches, God changes. Don't ever lose that thought. Whatever God touches, God changes. Follow it through the Scriptures. It's without exception. Look at the life of our Lord, and every time a miracle was had, it was because His divine hand, His sovereign touch, put it upon somebody's life and it was changed. Has He ever touched you? I'm going to tell you something. He's touched me. And I want us to look at this in just a little bit, but I looked at that word wrestled, and here's what I found out. And this is good stuff. The word wrestled means to be forced together by being twisted together. Now that kind of makes sense. You ever watch wrestlers? I never have been into this big time pro stuff. I don't care for that. But I have enjoyed high school wrestling, college wrestling. That's true sport there. and true sacrifice, what those kids go through in order to meet certain weight specifications to wrestle on those classifications is amazing to me. But you'll watch them, and the next thing you know, they're twisted. And they're tied together. Here Jacob finds himself as one with God. Wrestling with God, intertwined and twisted with God, inseparable. Something's happening to my life. Have you ever stopped to realize that sometimes you and I are trying to pray away the very thing that God's going to use to enrich us? See, that's the reason we need to pray with wisdom when we come to the Lord and say, not my will, but thy will be done. And I haven't experienced everything in life. And I don't know what I'll experience before I get out of this mess. I don't know. But I've experienced some things, and I found out that some things that I did not want in my life, it was the very things that God was using to enrich my life, to form me, to make me, and shape me into that which was usable to Him. Let me tell you something. A sharp knife sacrifices itself to be given an edge. If I want an edge with God, I've got to be willing to sacrifice something of me. I thought of this. We just finished our missions conference. I had a great missions conference, but just finished it, and I had a young man that is going to Malta. He's a sharp, sharp young man. And he made a statement that kind of captured me. And I got this thought, and I pinned it down. I scrapped it on a piece of paper and handed it to my associate pastor, and here's what I thought of. If a man desires to be exalted, he must be willing to be humbled. Philippians 2. And God became man to be called a servant. That's humility, my friend. Do you know Jacob's problem? Do you know Jacob's issue? Pride. Arrogancy. Self-centered, thinking himself better than he was. And he was willing to get up by hook or crook anyway to prove his position. And now he has it and he can't use it. But God has a divine plan for him, and God knows how to stop him. And one night on the trail, as he lays down, the angel of God comes to him and says, enough of running, it's time to get to business. And he wrestles with God, and they're intertwined and they're twisted and they are made as one. Their limbs were interlocked. They could feel each other's heartbeat. They could smell each other's breath. They were together. Allow me to ask you something. Have you ever felt the heartbeat of God? I have this mess of grandchildren. They're such a delight and such a joy. They're wonderful. Whether you have one or you have a bunch, they're wonderful. I love my grandchildren. And I remember some time ago, one of my little grandchildren, they were in our backyard, and he was hanging in a tree. He's part monkey. I've checked him for a tail several times. I hadn't found one, but he's climbing everything. He just, if it's there, it's to be climbed, according to Levi. That's what he thinks. And he got up in that tree and he got his foot caught and he kind of flipped and he turned and he couldn't get lost or loose and he was kind of upside down and it was good way. And I heard him screaming, squalling, just carrying on like a wild man, and I ran out there, and there he is hanging, and he's hollering, Poppy, Poppy! And I got him down out of that tree, and you've got to know this little boy. But when I got him down, he wrapped his arms around my neck, and I felt that little heart just beating against my chest. And I said, you okay, Levi? And he said, I was so afraid. Oh, to feel the heartbeat of God is to know the desire of God for our lives, to know His heartbeat. Are we satisfying God? Or are we walking as a Jacob? This place caused him to face the truth of his life. But I want you to notice the second thing. It's not only was Penuel the place of truth, but it was the place of touch. God touched Jacob. Did you hear me? God touched Jacob. Look at verses 25 and 26. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And in verse 32, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. What God touches, He changes. See, God, now listen. Listen, God touched the strongest part of Jacob's body. And you know, oftentimes that is true in our own self-sufficiency. God help me, and God help all of us that have any privileges to stand behind a desk like this and preach the Word of God. Help me not to continuously get out my rat hole sermons that are slick from use. But may I keep my mind ever motivated and fresh by trying to give something that is new and fresh from the Word of God to my people. That keeps me fresh so they stay fresh. I'm not self-sufficient. I'm dependent. I am dependent upon God. I'm dependent on His Spirit. I'm dependent on His Word. I'm a dependent person. If God is not in it, I cannot perform it. I love my pulpit. As I look out over that sea of people every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, I sit there not because I've earned it. I sit there humbled and wonder how in the world did I ever reach that pinnacle of my life. I know where it came from, and I've asked God, and I mean this most sincerely, never, dear God, never in my life ever let me get beyond the barnyard. Let me keep the smell of cows on my hands. Never let me reach something where I think I am more than I am. Keep me at the base of the cross so I'm ever reminded, a sinner saved by grace. See, the touch revealed the truth of his life. He was his worst enemy. And now he finds himself alone with God. We find in verse 30, he was face to face with him. Here we find the finite with the infinite. You say, what a happening, preacher. Can you imagine that? Wait a minute. I don't know about you, but this finite came face to face with the infinite this morning. I talked to him. He spoke to my heart. He's real. And I stand here today as a testimony that God is real and He can empower and He can use if we just depend upon God. Now let's do this as we get ready to leave. There's so much more I could be said on the touch of God. But let me give you a third and a final thought about Penuel. Not only was Penuel the place of truth and the place of touch, but are you ready for this? And it's, if I had my hanky, I'd wave it. It's the place of triumph. See, Jacob never left the way Jacob went. Jacob was changed. And let's look at the change in verses 28 through verse 32. And here's our title and here's our thought. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. spiritually, allow me to ask you this, preacher, servant of God, missionary. Are you tired of your name? Hope to God we do. For God says, I want to change you. No more Jacob. No more Jacob. Your name shall be to die to self and allow the beauty of Christ to be seen in us. I think of this often when I've studied the life of Elijah and Elisha. Do you know there was not an announcement, there wasn't a billboard that they were coming into town. But you study their lives, and here's what you do find. When they walked down the street of the city, whatever the city was, people would point out and they would say, there goes the man of God. There's a distinction about them. Today, there's very little distinction. Preachers are wanting to be identified with the rest. I'm not trying to be something I'm not, but I do want to be what God wants me to be. I think that ought to be the appetite of all of us. See, I'm not an entertainer. I'm a preacher. There's so many guys getting up and they're performers. I'm not a performer. I wouldn't know how to perform if I was told to perform. But I do know how to preach. And that's not egotism. I just tell you, I know how to preach. I love to preach. All you have to do is just give me a platform or a spot somewhere and I'll let it rip. Because I know of a certainty God did something when I was a disobedient kid and a running from God, and I knew God wanted me to be called to preach. And I remember the night I thought I would drop dead if I didn't do what God wanted me to do. And I'm sitting in a little church building about this size, about two-thirds way back, where about Dr. Smith is sitting with my new wife. And I knew God had my number. And I thought if I did not move forward, they'd bury me. Not give an oral book report when I was in school. I argued with God. I used to say things like this. Now, this is honest truth. I'm not just telling stories. I knew God was calling me to preach, and it was scaring me to death. And how can you preach when you won't talk? How can you preach when you won't get in front of people? How do you do that? I just couldn't understand that. I couldn't do it. And I would talk to God, and I was thinking about the preachers talking about how he stopped and just had a seizure outside of his car. Praise the Lord, I've done that a couple of times. I've scared my secretary to death a number of times just taking a shout and spell around my desk in my office, getting happy in Jesus. And she come in, preacher, you all right? Yeah, I'm having the time of my life. Get out. Don't disturb me. It's just me and Jesus. But I remember I would get along with God, and honestly, I would talk out loud with him. I'd say things like this. Lord, I can't preach. You've made a mistake. I can't preach. I tell you what I do. I tell you what I will do. I will be the best amener you've ever had in the world. And I'd practice amening. I would sit down and I would say, now what's the best amen? Because I'd hear people say amen. And I'd say, well, you know, I like that guy. Amen. Amen. And then I had an old guy, he would up it. Up, men, he would say. And then I had a buddy of mine, I don't know how he did, he could have been an auctioneer. He'd go, amen, amen, amen. I never could come up with the perfect amen, so I just gave in. I said, all right, I'll preach. My dear beloved, what I'm trying to say is this. Triumph is when I surrender my all to Him. My all to Him. And if you look here, it started with he changed his name. No more Jacob. And he had a new name. And it says that he had power with God in these verses. And with that power, God not only gave him power with God, but he had power with men. Verse 29, he was blessed by God. I like blessings, don't you? He had a new beginning. And I tell you, God is the God of new beginnings. I may have messed up yesterday, but God will open up a tomorrow for me. He's a wonderful daddy. The wonderful daddy. But then I want you to know something. Verse 31. He had a new walk. He had a new walk. God, in the midst of the wrestling, touched the hollow of his thigh. He shrank it and gave him not a temporary limp. But from that moment, Jacob walked through life. Can you see him the first time he gets back home? To that wife that had lived with him, to the children that had beheld him, to the people that knew him for what he was. And now here he comes. Hey, Jacob. Hey, Jacob. What's happened? What's wrong? Jacob speaks. Nothing's wrong. Everything's right. And I'm no longer Jacob. I'm Israel. What happened? I met with God. I met with God and He changed my walk. And He changed it for life. It became His testimony. Let me tell you something. When you get along with God, He'll change your walk. He'll change every avenue of your life. He was a changed man forever. And He conquered the issues and the fears of his own making. And became God's man. Now, the preacher gave me license to go a little bit longer. But I'm going to quit here in just a second. Maybe two. I want you to show you something that reveals the heart of a changed man. And you find it in the next chapter. Now let's build it up a little bit in our mind. Jacob has been on the run. All these years, as he's stolen from his brother Esau, the birthrights meant nothing to him. He cannot use it. He's on the run. And I'm telling you, this is me. I can't find it in Scripture necessarily, but I think the next chapter infers it. That he ran from Esau. Esau was after him. No brotherly love there. And I think when he heard that Esau was north, he went south. If he's heard that Esau was east, he went west. He didn't want to be where Esau was. But you get across the threshold into chapter 33, and here's what you find. And a messenger came and said, Jacob, Esau's in front of you. He's around the next bend. No place to run now. No time to do it. What am I going to do? Well, he could go back in his mold of being Jacob, but he's not Jacob. He's Israel. He can go back as he used to walk, but it won't work. God touched him. He changed him. The only thing you can do is this. I have to face Esau. And he divides his family. You know the story. And the Bible says in this early part of this chapter that Esau or Jacob went towards Esau, bowing. He was bowing. He was a humbled man now. He's bowing. He's wrong. He knows he's wrong. He's confessing it. I deserve whatever I get. Whatever my brother does, I deserve it. But I'm going to make a statement I hope you all understand and can appreciate. I believe this. And I just know Brother Fox, but I'm going to use him, and I think he doesn't mind. If Brother Fox and I had issues, we don't, but if we did, and we were really on the outs, I mean really viciously on the outs, And he had not one good thing to say to me because I was a deceiver. And I was a thief. And I took advantage of him. And I took from him what really was his, not mine. He was after me. But I had a meeting with God. He changed my name. He changed my walk. He changed my heart. I believe as surely as God worked on Jacob, God worked on Esau. Because when you see and you look with me, and here's how we're going to close this. You look at chapter 33. He bowed 7 times in verse 3. But now look. And Esau ran to meet Jacob. It doesn't say Jacob ran to meet Esau. It says Esau ran to meet Jacob. You know what that makes me think of? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32. God for Christ's sake who hath forgiven you. Who did the wrong? Esau? No. It was Jacob. Who did the wrong? God? No. Who came to man? God. Man did not go to God. Here it says that Esau ran to meet him. Now look at this. And embraced him. And fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. In my Bible I had this true biblical forgiveness. And Esau forgave Jacob. His life was changed. I don't know why. I believe the Lord laid this message on my heart this morning, but I'm going to make a statement and I say it kindly. Someone sitting here today knows. You know why. Because you're wrestling with being a Jacob. Father, bless, we pray, that your word will be accomplished in the hearts of this people. Use it for your honor and for your glory and their betterment. In Christ's name, amen.